Well, when you think of membership, what comes to mind? Depends how exclusive it is, or how much you had to pay for it, or how much you want it. There are, of course, art societies, sports associations, health clubs. We visited one yesterday and tried not to gasp at the annual fee, and we kind of mentally decided we won't talk about that one again. And we'll continue looking for one. There are, of course, professional bodies too. Your wallet is probably full of bits of plastic to prove it. There's, of course, the local Virginia Water Community Association, the Royal British Legion, Savile Gardens, and, of course, Wentworth. And my membership at Wentworth came to an end 2 weeks ago. It was worth it. Every time I went up there, it was a reminder of God's grace, because I could never earn it, couldn't afford it, and it was a sign of God's grace that I could use it. But yes, I'm considerably thinner now as a result, which is a good thing. For many people, their membership provides a rich social network, friendships, people of common interest. But it may surprise you to know that the word membership is a Christian word. It comes from the Bible. It appears in the Bible to describe our membership of God's family. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Over the last few weeks, we've been encouraging you to reaffirm your membership of Christ Church and ensure your name is listed on the electoral roll. That's the way that we demonstrate our membership within the Church of England. In doing so, you'll be able to play a full and active role at the annual church meeting next Sunday. Make sure you're here to elect the new church council members, for example. In God's purposes, my own membership of Christ Church comes to an end today. Thank you for opening your hearts and your minds and your lives to our family these last 20 years, in allowing me to be your pastor, because I was continually aware that you had a choice. If I failed you, if I've hurt you or disappointed you in any way, then I apologize. If the Lord has blessed you through my ministry, then we invite you to enable others to be blessed similarly by supporting our new charity, Peacemaker Mediators. And if you're able to join us Saturday the 6th of May, then we'll be delighted to see you here. Garth's going to be singing some songs. We're going to be hearing from some of the Board of Reference, the trustees, and others. So if you're able to join us, please do. We have been led to create this new charity because we have a burden to be a catalyst for peacemaking, especially where minorities are persecuted, especially where the church is persecuted, where justice is denied, human rights are suppressed, reconciliation is needed. There are no numerous benefits of being a member of a church family. So please be praying for us as we seek to find a new one. And there is no better day than Easter Sunday to reflect upon it. It's why in many churches there is an opportunity to renew baptismal vows on Easter Sunday. You see, God created church, and this church in particular, to meet your five most basic needs. Your five most basic needs: a purpose to live for, people to live with, principles to live by, profession to live out, and a power to live on. And there is nowhere else on earth where you will find all of these five benefits in one place than a local church. That's because there is nothing else on earth like the local church. It is indeed the hope of the world. And that's what makes today special too, because the church was born on Easter Sunday. And I'd like us to spend a little bit of time this evening thinking about the very first member of the church. You see, when Christ died on the cross, how large was the faithful remnant? The faithful remnant of Israel was reduced to one person, Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, Isaiah says, we all like sheep had gone astray. Everyone had turned to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who was there at the cross? It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, John. But were they singing, when I survey the wondrous cross? No, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. Even in the resurrection narrative we've had read, they still didn't understand. It was only when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost that they began to understand the significance of what the Scriptures had promised and what Christ accomplished. But who was the first member of the first church? The Church of Jesus Christ. Well, please turn with me to John chapter 20 and we'll find out. And it may come as a surprise. The first person, the very first person to see the risen Lord Jesus, the very first person to respond to the Lord Jesus, the very first person to tell others about the Lord Jesus was not one of the 12 apostles. It was Mary Magdalene. Let's discover how Mary became a member, the first member of Christ's New Testament church. And let's think about its meaning for us too. Mary Magdalene appears in all four gospel accounts of the death and resurrection of Jesus. From these we learn that she became a friend and a follower of Jesus after he delivered her of those 7 demons. She was present during Jesus' trial, Matthew 27:45. She was there at the crucifixion, John 19:25. She watched Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus' body, Luke 23:56. And on Easter Sunday, she and some other women were the first to discover the stone had been rolled away, John 20:1. She was the first to meet the risen Lord Jesus, verse 15. She was the first to tell the disbelieving disciples the good news, verse 18. And surprisingly, perhaps Mary and some of the other women were the ones who had supported Jesus financially from their income. This tells us a great deal about Jesus as much as it does about Mary. Jesus recruited and traveled with men and women followers, and this was unheard of in the first century. We tend to think the disciples were 12 male apostles, but Jesus drew men and women into one extended church, one extended family of sisters and brothers. And in this he was very radical, because it was a custom that women would only travel with their families. Jesus was breaking down the barriers to create and form the family of the church. John gives us the fullest account of Mary's role, and that's why we're looking at it this evening. I simply want to make 3 observations about Mary, about her heart, about her mind, and about her will. Her heart, her mind, and her will. And let's see how we can apply these verses to ourselves. First of all, I want you to notice the devotion of Mary, the devotion of Mary, her heart, verses 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been moved from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." What were the disciples doing? They're probably sleeping. Mary was not only awake, she was working. She was preparing the spices. It was still dark when she got to the tomb. It was dark when she got to the tomb. So it must have been dark when she got up, when she prepared for that journey and that very moving role of preparing the body of Jesus. And after the disciples had found the tomb empty and went home, Mary stays behind. She was the first at the tomb of Jesus, and she was the last at the tomb of Jesus. That's devotion. She stood by Jesus through the most difficult of times, and her devotion persisted even in his death. And remember that when Mary went to the tomb, she hadn't expected to meet Jesus. She expected to find a dead body that needed to be prepared for burial, and she was willing to do it. That's how much Jesus meant to her. She wasn't family. She was so grateful to Jesus for what he had done for her, it was the least she could do for him. What does that word devotion mean to you? Is it a word that you would use to describe your faith? Is it a word that others would use to describe your faith? Are we willing to serve without being asked? When it's dark, when everyone else is asleep, when we don't feel like it? Can we continue to serve when our prayers go unanswered? What would her prayers have been that morning? Her Savior had been crucified. Can we serve when our hopes have been dashed, when we don't have all the answers? Do we serve one another, our brothers and sisters, ultimately out of devotion to Jesus? Jesus, only him. Devotion to him. Mary was certainly devoted to Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, the devotion of Mary. Secondly, notice the emotion of Mary. Verses 10 to 15. Then the disciples went to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." The emotion of Mary. Look at verse 10. You might think there's nothing remarkable in these words, but stop and think for a moment what they had just witnessed. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes, which a few days before were wrapped with spices around the body of the Lord Jesus, were lying exactly where they had laid his body. The bandage that had been around his head was separate from the shroud that had been around his body. And what did the men do? The men went home, it says. They went home. What else can we do? But what does Mary do? Verse 11. She stays at the tomb weeping. Her grief at the loss of her Lord is compounded now by the loss of his body. This was the last place she'd seen his broken dead body, and she will not move from it. The loss of his body is the final indignity. It's why when there is a tragedy somewhere in the world, the family want the deceased's body home, don't they? Even her grief has been violated. She weeps. The emotional turmoil of the last few days overwhelms her, and she breaks down and she weeps at the sight of the empty tomb. Yet despite her grief, verse 12, she plucks up the courage and she looks back into the tomb. And what a sight she is met with. He had died between two thieves. And now two angels sit where his head and his feet should be. And between them, the empty grave clothes, declaring his resurrection. They ask her a simple question. Woman, why are you crying? You see, they couldn't comprehend why she was crying. Why are you crying? You see, from the angel's perspective, tears of grief on Easter morning are inappropriate, totally inappropriate. But for Mary, they are the only way to express her grief. And through her tear-stained cheeks and grief-strained voice, she replies, "They have taken my Lord. Whoever they are her enemies, because they have taken her Lord from her." It's a simple lesson here too. Anything that takes you away from the presence of the Lord Jesus is your enemy too. I don't know where to find him. Do you know where to find him? Do you know where to find him? Are you reading the scriptures daily? Finding Jesus on every page? Reading every page until you find Jesus there? Seeing him in other Christ followers, seeing him in their transformed lives, their actions, in his providential grace in leading you. So she asked them, thinking they work there, where they have taken his body, so that she may go and get it back. It's ironic, she asks the very person who's responsible for the tomb being empty. "I am the resurrection," said Jesus, and he is. How often we too can find life in the midst of what we thought was death, because Jesus is there. It's often, though, only when we express our emotions, our deepest pain and emotions, that we truly encounter Jesus, because there are no other distractions. No other temptations. Mary was there alone in the place of death because she cared, because she chose to be. She was there because her heart was broken. I wonder whether your sin has broken your heart. The devotion of Mary and the emotion of Mary. And then thirdly, the submission of Mary. Verses 16 to 18. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and yours, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus utters just one word, "Mary, Mary." And instantly her eyes are opened and she sees who it is who's standing before her. In John chapter 10, Jesus promises, "The good shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." And Mary was doing it right there. He calls her by name, and her shattered soul is transformed. Her broken world is put back together again. It was her own name spoken by Jesus that opened her eyes to the truth of the resurrection. See, when Jesus calls his sheep, he always calls us by name. The call of Jesus is always personal. The call of Jesus is always individual. I hate the word mass evangelism. Now, Jesus doesn't call the masses. He calls individuals. People. You and I. Mary falls at his feet and clings on to him. She will not let him go. She won't lose him again. And so comes this very gentle rebuke. He tells her not to cling on to him physically because he's not yet ascended to the Father. He wants to teach her and us, that he will no longer be known by sight or by touch, but by faith. How shallow our faith sometimes when we demand that which we can see and touch. Blessed, said Jesus to the disciples, are those who have not seen and yet believe. After his dramatic ascension to heaven, there would be no more earthly appearances until he returns. But just as he promised at the Last Supper, Mary is to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And what does she say? I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary goes and tells that Jesus is alive, and she obeys. How many times have you said, Christ is risen, or he is risen indeed, alleluia, today? How many times have you said that to a seeker today? What can we learn from Mary Magdalene? Well, we can learn several things. First of all, we can learn to be more devoted in following Jesus. Before Jesus delivered her, she knew the terror of evil and darkness. When Jesus delivered her, it became the most profound thing in her life. She valued life as a result of what Christ did for her. And that's why she gave freely of her money, of her time, to serve Jesus. You see, they're always in proportion, aren't they? The greater the realization of sin and forgiveness, the greater the sense of gratitude. She appreciated her freedom in Christ because she knew what slavery felt like. Jesus says in Luke 7, he who has been forgiven little loves little. The more we dwell upon the forgiveness Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, the more devoted we will be. So maybe the first lesson we learn from Mary is to be more grateful for what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. We may have praised Jesus today, but have we thanked him? Have we thanked him? And how have we expressed it? How have we demonstrated it? You see, gratefulness and devotion, as we see in Mary, go together. So I think we can all learn to be more devoted in following Jesus. A second lesson we can learn from Mary is that we can express more of our emotions in loving Jesus. When grief and pain come in life, as they will, we could be less stoic and more honest and open about it with each other. The next time someone says, how are you doing? You could say, do you really want to know? And if they do, tell them. And the next time you say, how are you doing? Mean it. And invite them to really tell you how they're doing. It might be a very profound, maybe a long conversation, but it will be a profound one. And it will bring you closer to that person. Mary Magdalene cried at the tomb. She was overwhelmed by the thought that his body had been stolen. Standing outside the empty tomb, with arms full of spices and a broken heart, she uttered the truest words amid tears. We don't know where they have taken him. She didn't know where he was, but he knew exactly where she was. She'd come to the last place she'd left him. She returned to the last place she was with him. And she remained there even when everyone else had gone home. And Jesus rewarded her. He called her by name, Mary. Maybe you can relate to Mary in this. Maybe your heart has been broken or is breaking, and you can identify with those words, I don't know where Jesus is, then express it. Don't hide or suppress it, but stay with it until you find Jesus, or until Jesus finds you. Maybe tonight you don't really know where Jesus is. This evening you may have come to Christchurch and you may not be sure why you're here. But you know you had to, because something in your soul said, this is where you will find Jesus. Well, let me assure you, he is here. He is calling you by name. How will you know he's calling you by name? Because in your heart there will be that restlessness. In your heart and in your head there will be that battle going on, a battle for your soul and your eternal destiny. Your heart is restless because you know what you've heard today or on previous Sundays is true and it applies to you. It's like there's no one else in church, just you and Jesus. He calls us by name. But to follow him, we have to let go of the past. We have to turn away from everything we know to be wrong. And we must trust in him alone. So we can learn to be more devoted to follow Jesus, and we can express more emotion in loving Jesus. And finally, we can submit freely in our wills to serving Jesus. Mary fell at his feet in humble adoration, and we must do the same. You see, either we will do so voluntarily of our own free will, or on the day Jesus returns, we will have no choice. The return of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, but it will be against your will. Better to do it today because you want to than tomorrow because you have to. Jesus told Mary to go and tell the disciples that he'd risen from the dead, and in joyful submission she went and she told them. She told them that she had seen the Lord. That is what testimony is. What is God doing in your life? And tell others. Tell others. You don't need to convince them. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Yours is simply to tell them. They didn't believe Mary. It didn't matter. She did what she was told to do. I think there's a very profound lesson here for us. We say we've met with the risen Christ. We say we've been freed from sin and death. Well, who would know? Perhaps it's time on this Easter Sunday to rededicate our hearts, our minds, and our wills, as Mary did, to the risen Lord Jesus, and begin to do what he says, to tell others what he's done for us, because that's all he asks. Three lessons we've learned from Mary Magdalene: her devotion to Jesus, her emotions for Jesus, and her submission to Jesus. Mary loved the Lord our God with all her heart, with all her mind, and with all her strength. The scriptures may not tell as much about Mary, but from these few verses, we've learned a great deal. A great deal about what membership of the church is all about. About being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ looks like. On this Easter day, I invite you to renew your commitment to Jesus and to his church here in Virginia Water. I invite you to pray for me as Joanna and I seek to find a new church family in Southampton. This is too far to come every Sunday. Please pray for us in that, and we covenant to pray for you, especially as you seek to discern the Lord's will for appointing a new incumbent. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and if it expresses your heart's desire, then I invite you to pray it silently with me. Let's pray together. Lord God, King of the universe, and our Heavenly Father, this is a new day. I commit myself to the role you've called me to fulfill in your church as you are building and extending your kingdom in this world. I'm awestruck today that you should choose to include me in this awesome, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. Joyfully, I offer you my love, my heart, my talents, my energy, my creativity, my resources, and above all, my gratitude. By your grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, I commit all of myself to serve you joyfully and diligently in and through Christ Church during the year ahead. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And they all said,